Good evening. It's a miracle to be here today. Every day is a miracle. The fact that we can gather in this way, I see it as a great privilege just to be part of it, part of what God is doing. God has saved us. God has brought us into right relationship with Him. And in the book of 1 John, there's been various tests for the believer, to test oneself to know that they own the truth, to know that they're walking and abiding in Christ, loving their brother, to know that their love for God and for their brother is true and right. And I wanted to digress a little bit and also look at some scriptures in Romans today and in the Gospels, but the theme is love, and particularly love for your neighbour. Love your neighbour. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that it's by your appointment that we are here. Oh Lord, I just thank you for the privilege of meeting together as your saints, that there is a place of meeting today. We are your living vessels. We have been filled with your Holy Spirit, and we are temples of the living God. And even today in Hazelbrook, we are meeting here as your people. It's a miracle. You've chosen us, Lord, before the foundation of the world. And Lord, I find that incredible, that you have set us apart. And Lord, you're saving others, and you will yet save others, Lord. And I pray that we may love one another fervently, that we may love our neighbor, and even love our enemy. Help us as we go through this word tonight. Help me to be clear in delivering what is on your heart for your people. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Love your neighbor. Love. In fact, you know, the whole of the Bible really is a book of love. And we see so much in this book. And God is love, and right through the scripture we see his character and his nature, and he expresses love toward us. And you can preach your whole life and never exhaust that theme, the theme of love, true love. And you and I are called to love. We're called to love. We're called to love all men. Now, in 1 John, and I've looked at a few messages ago in 1 John about primarily dealing with love for your brother. And in particular, I'll just recap. 1 John 4:20 says, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? This commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. These things go together. You cannot say, I love God, and then hate a brother. That God is a figment of your imagination. You have not known God. And that's what John reiterates. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. So if you love God, you will love his creation. You cannot be separated from that. John is making a very clear statement, and scripture is very clear. And by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. So John deals much with love for your brother and love in the church. Jesus gave us the two greatest commandments. Remember when the teacher came and said, what is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said, Matthew 22, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And amazingly, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. That's an amazing statement. I want to explore that statement in Romans 13. It's going to be our main text. But firstly, you know, John deals with love for your brother. Jesus speaks of love for our neighbor. And Jesus even says that we are called to love our enemies. And this is something that the religions of the world, which are the religions of man, cannot comprehend. Because this is, you know, this goes right against the carnal mind. The carnal mind cannot grasp this. Matthew 5:43, you have heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. You have heard it was said. Well, it's a saying. The second part, hate your enemy, doesn't derive from God's mouth. It was said. And this is what Jesus is reiterating. But I say to you, verse 44, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. That's amazing, isn't it? He sends his rain on the just and unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even tax collectors do so? Those poor tax collectors, they were always singled out. Therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. But it shows the state. It shows the state of the carnal man. The carnal man loves those who love him. But Jesus goes right against the grain. Love your enemies. This is only possible by the Spirit of God. So we had basically three distinct groups. Loving your brother, loving your brethren, love your neighbor, love your enemies. And, you know, Pastor and I had a quick discussion about which one is easier, which one is harder. Well, none of them are possible apart from the Spirit of God. And sometimes when a brother hurts you, a sister hurts you, it's very, very hard to love. So this is all intertwined. Let's go to our main text, though. If we could please open to Romans chapter 13. Romans 13. I wanted to concentrate on verses 8 to 10. Romans 13, 8. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. The staggering verses. We're going to explore them tonight. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. Fulfillment of the law. Love does no harm to a neighbor. So all of those horizontal sins, as it were, that you can commit against another person, because the commandments are made up of sins against God and sins against others. And all those, and if any are apart from this, which are not named in this text, they're all summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That is the context. That is the text I want to explore tonight. So who is our neighbor? Is it my next door neighbor? Yes, maybe. But not only. A work friend, a school friend, an unknown person. The list goes on. The scripture tells us, and we well know the well-known parable of the Good Samaritan. I want to just go through it tonight. Luke chapter 10 and verse 25. A certain lawyer stands up to test Jesus. In Luke chapter 10. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, that is Jesus, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? The reply, Jesus said to him, what is written in the law? What is your reading of it? I beg your pardon, I'm reading the wrong text. No? No, I'm in the right text. I beg your pardon. So he answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, you have answered rightly, do this and you will live. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, who is my neighbor? So here is an expert in the law. Here is a lawyer wanting to test Jesus. And Jesus astounds the people and astounds him with this answer. A certain man went down from Jericho to Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, he who showed mercy on him. And Jesus said, go and do likewise. And there was a purpose for Jesus setting forth this parable, and I don't want to go through every detail tonight, but I wanted to focus just on the position of the Samaritan in relation to the wounded man. We knew Samaritans had no dealings with the Jews. So your neighbor can be of any cultural, religious, or social standing possible. It can be of any walk of life. And that's including Hindus and Muslims. It encompasses anyone and everyone. I have to work with majority Hindus and Muslims in my line of work. And I'm careful to not get unequally yoked together with them. But I am called to love them. Even though I've got no commonplace in my practice or faith, nothing, but I am called to love them, to win them, to win them to Christ. And all of us are here tonight, whether we work or study or rub shoulders with others in our community, we come into contact with many neighbours every week, many neighbours. We are called to love all men. Those who you rub shoulders with, do you love them? Do I love them? Do you reach out to them? Do I reach out to them? Have you reached out with the good news with them? If there's been that opportunity, have you shared the good news with your neighbor? Remember, the community that we're around is not just just here in Hazelbrook. It's our community. It's the people we rub shoulders with. It can be a home, a place of study, work, your street. We carry the kingdom of God within us, and we are called to love the brethren. We are called to love our neighbor. We are even called to love our enemy. And so it's a remarkable parable that Jesus sets forth, because all those that were expected to help, the Samaritan passed him by, but Jesus shows that the first thing that the Samaritan had, he had compassion. The Bible says he had compassion. He had love for this one whom he knew nothing about. This man could have just, you know, the religious type may have passed by and said, well, he got his just desserts. You know, a bloodied man on the side of the road. Maybe he was a drunk. Maybe he was in a band of thieves. No, the Samaritan had compassion. He took bandage to his wounds. He poured on oil and wine and set him on his own animal. And it cost him. He paid from his own pocket. And this is something that when we're reaching out to others, let them see that we are expressing love to our neighbor from whatever walk of life they are, that it costs us something, that we are willing to give of ourselves, whether it's of possessions or of our time, but certainly our love. We must love all men. The greatest commandment here that was given to us is that we love the Lord our God with all the heart, soul and mind and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourself. And I don't know if you will agree with me, but I don't believe we can perfectly keep those two great commands. That we can perfectly keep those two great commands. However, Jesus, our mediator of the new covenant, he has fulfilled them. He has kept them perfectly. He has kept the love to his Father as a son in absolute perfection. He has loved the Lord his God with all his heart, all his soul, all his strength, all his might. And he has loved all men as himself. And the greatest expression of that is the cross. We heard of that this morning. He shed his blood. He gave his blood on an undeserving people. And so the neighbor may not be deserving of our love, or so we think, but all men are. All men, we must love all. Matthew Henry writes about this. He says, to love our neighbor as ourself is the second great commandment. It's like unto the first, and it's inclusive of all the precepts of the second table as that is of the first. For it's founded upon it, and it flows from it. And a right love to our brother, whom we have seen, is both an instance and an evidence of our love to God, whom we have not seen. That text 1 John 4 and 20. So this love for our neighbor flows from a love for God. It flows out of loving the Lord our God. It's sometimes easier, we might think, to love the Lord God who is perfect, who is holy, who is a creator God, who is eternal and loving. But my brother or my neighbor or my enemy, they're all fallible beings such as I am. Yet I am called to love them as I love myself, in the sense of caring, not a self-love, but in terms of that care that you give for yourself. Romans 13, 8 and 10, our text, it says that love for our neighbor is the fulfillment of the law. This is a staggering thing. It's staggering that there's this progression. There's this progression. And Matthew Henry, again, I'll just quote him once more tonight. He says, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. That is the sum and the substance of all those precepts relating to practical religion, which were written in men's hearts by nature, revived by Moses, and backed and enforced by the preaching and writing of the prophets, all of those things, they all hang upon the law of love. They all hang on the law of love. If you take away this, and all falls to the ground and comes to nothing. Rituals and ceremonials, such as were in the Old Testament, must give way to these, as must all spiritual gifts, as we read in the book of Corinthians. For love is the more excellent way. Love is the more excellent way. We are called to love our brother. We are called to love our neighbor. We are called to love our enemy. Loving your neighbor shows, if you can love your neighbor wholeheartedly, it shows that you have understood the law and the prophets. It shows that you have understood the atonement of Christ in your place, that you were and I were undeserving of that blood, of that sacrifice. And we are to owe no one anything except to love another. Because of that great love for us that God had, we are called to love. God will put everything right. Whether there's judgment, whether there's wrath, whether there's any other thing, God will make all these things right. For he is the executor of all judgment on the earth. Nothing passes by his gaze. We, our calling, is to love our neighbor as ourself. If we just look a chapter before, in Romans chapter 12, before our main text that we read tonight, there is a part in Scripture, Romans 12, 9 to 21, that I believe touches on brotherly love, love of your neighbor, and love of your enemy in a very practical and real way. And let's just read it first. Romans 12, verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. Firstly, and right away, John, 1 John is backed up right through that. John takes a lot of time to talk and to show the people what true love is. That love, apart from abhorring what is evil, is not true love. You cannot separate love and truth. There's a major message in John's text. It's that love and truth cannot be separated. If love and truth are separated, it's no more love. If love does not show a hatred for evil, it's no more love. So let love be without hypocrisy. It's true. Abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. So there it is. Love in the church. In honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. I appreciated our singing tonight. I believe it was fervent. There was less people here, so everyone stepped up a notch, and we began to sing with more fervor, as it were. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, in those testings, in those trials Pastor has been sharing about. Continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Look at the fruit of love in the church. Now, in verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Look at the fruit of love to your enemy. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Do not revile in return. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. This is really covering off brotherly love, love for your enemy, and love for all men, your neighbor. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. No one. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. As our neighbor. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all your neighbors, with all men, it says there. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. I will repay, says the Lord. I will put all things right. I'm not called to repay vengeance with vengeance. I'm not called to repay wrath with wrath or evil with evil. I'm called to repay with love. A soft answer turns away wrath. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. It's amazing to me in that text how interchangeable the terms brother, neighbor, or all men, and enemies is in that whole text. Love overcomes all barriers. True love overcomes all those boundaries because all of these are actually interchangeable. Your neighbor could become an enemy of yours, or he could become your brother. He could be saved. Your enemy could be saved and become your brother, or at least he could become amiable toward you and at least be your friend. Or at worst, a brother, or one you thought was a brother, can hurt you, despise you, and speak evil of you. Yet in all those cases, till our last breath, our calling is to love. The results are God's. They're in his hands. Love for your neighbor means showing grief when they grieve. It's comforting those who are grieving. It doesn't matter if they're a Muslim, a Hindu. No, you grieve with those who grieve. You draw near to them. You love all men. You rejoice when they rejoice. So the pattern is true, sincere love for God must be evidenced by a love for the brethren, for our neighbor as ourselves, and even repaying loving acts to those who would be our enemies. So all of that is a miracle. It cannot come from the flesh. You know, Paul said, in me that is in my flesh dwells no good thing. So our reliance is on God. Our reliance is in the vine. We are the branches, as Pastor said tonight. We are those branches. He is the vine. We must be tapped in, spirit-filled believers, relying on the power of God. I can't love as God loves. I can't repay good if someone hurts me and despitefully uses me. My reaction in the flesh is to give back what I receive. But a spirit-filled believer, a sign of true, sincere love for God, loving God with the whole heart, is that you will love your neighbor and you'll be selfless in that. So we need to be spirit-filled. Love for your neighbor is evidence that you've been filled by the Holy Spirit. Been listening to some of Oswald Chambers, and he wrote an interesting thing about one of his experiences. For years he spent on a spiritual plateau. He just did the drudgery, but his experience is being filled by God. He writes about it in these terms. This is after he fully came through for God. If the four previous years had been hell on earth, these 5 years have been truly heaven on earth. Glory be to God. The last aching abyss of the human heart is filled to overflowing with the love of God. Love is the beginning. Love is the middle. And love is the end. So the Bible says as well. Love is the beginning, it is the middle, and love is the end. The sign of a spirit-filled believer. If the abyss of your heart needs filling tonight, fill it with Christ. Let him pour more of his spirit into you that you might be a spirit-filled believer. You may rely on the power of God to love as he loved. Friends, God is love, and God was from the beginning. So love is the beginning, for God is love. We see that the fulfilling of the law is love, according to Romans 13:10. And we know that the end of the law is love, according to 1 Timothy 1:5. As I said, the progression is as follows. Love God with your whole heart, and you will have the love to love your neighbor as yourself. And you will have the power by the Holy Spirit to forgive your enemies. That's how the reliance of the persecuted church must be on Christ. Those who are imprisoned for Christ today, how can they love their persecutors? How can they do good to those who spitefully use them and abuse them? It's only Jesus. More of Jesus. More of his love. Love is the beginning. It is the middle and it is the end. And I am called to love. Leviticus 19:18 says, "You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." This is right from the beginning. And Christ's demonstration is love for those who do not deserve it. Love for someone like me who stands here tonight before you. Romans 5:7 says, "For one will scarcely die for a righteous person." Praise God, I've seen someone come to Christ through this verse years ago. "For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." A certain individual presented to me an argument. "I would die for my children." I said, "Yes, I know you would. But would you die for Hitler? Would you die for the worst of sinners?" And then they understood it. "For one will scarcely die for a righteous, though perhaps for a good person one would dare to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Have we understood the law and the prophets? Have we understood Christ is the fulfillment of the law because Christ is love? Have we been cleansed? Have we been filled with more of Jesus? Christ died even for me. Even for me. Love all people and some will enter the kingdom. Some will enter the kingdom. The results are God's. But do we love? Do we love our neighbor? Do we love one another? Do we love those who hurt us? For us tonight, Romans 12:10. Be kindly affection to one another, with brotherly love in honor, giving preference to one another. With brotherly love, giving preference to one another in the church. Christ calls us to love Him with a whole heart and soul and mind and strength, so that we may be able to love our neighbor as ourself. And yes, we are even called to love those who hurt us. Because those three groups can be interchangeable according to Romans 12:9 to 21. But over all of these, the antidote of true love prevails. The antidote of true love. I want to close with John. 1 John 4:16. John says, "And we have known and we have believed the love that God has for us." You could substitute, you know, that word love with Jesus. Jesus has come down. He is the one that we have believed. He is the one we have come to know. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. God is love. Are we abiding? Are we kindly affectionate to one another? Do we give preference to one another? Do we love our neighbor? Will we repay love to those who mistreat us? Will our soft answer turn away their wrath? That is our calling. We've been called to love. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we look at your text tonight and we praise and thank you for your amazing and perfect plan of redemption for mankind, in that you stretched out your arms upon the cross and said, "I love you this much." And there you bled and your life ebbed away. And you went to the cross for the worst of sinners, for you're able to save them to the uttermost who come to you, Lord. Lord Jesus, we want today to experience more of your love and more of your power. My prayer is, and my desire is, that you would fill me, Lord, with more of Jesus, more of his love. And I pray that the love that flows from our lives to all walks of life, irrespective of their station in life, irrespective of what they may or may not have done to us, I pray, Lord, that the power of love, true sincere love, might prevail. Keep us true to this text, O Lord, tonight. Keep us true. May we see that you, O God, the God of true love, pray in Jesus' name. Amen.